And on this very day, April 9th, 1945, the Gestapo hung the German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's the guy that wrote Cost of Discipleship and many other books. But it was on this day. And they killed him for one reason. It was because he was a follower of Christ and he was resisting the horrors of the Nazi regime and the Holocaust and all that we know now. And the last thing that Dietrich Bonhoeffer said was, "This is the end. But for me, it's the beginning." Now listen, you can't look at a hanging rope at a gallows and make that kind of statement unless your faith is very real and connected to something or someone who is very much alive. And the reason Dietrich Bonhoeffer could say such things is partly because of the story that I want you to go to now in John's Gospel in the 20th chapter. And I want us to read this ancient story that is forever relevant. It doesn't matter if it's been 2,000 years or if it's another 2,000 before the return of Christ. For however long it takes, this ancient story that we're going to read is always relative, and it always and continues to transform people from dead to life, from lost to found. So let's read together in John chapter 20, verse 1, where it says, "On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and she went to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him.' And so Peter went out with the other disciple and they were going toward the tomb. And both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloth lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head. And it wasn't lying with the linen cloth, but it was folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." Now I want to pause there for a moment and unpack some truths, because one question that's always helpful when you read the scripture is to ask the question, why? Why is that so? Why is that true? Why does that matter? And that's when you really dig into the heart of a text. So why does the resurrection matter? What are some of the reasons why it matters? And I want to unpack just a few theological points thus far from the text to bring meaning to the resurrection. Because listen, today is more than just a great song that gets you fired up or getting a new dress or, you know, where you're going to dinner and all those things, those traditions that are good, right? This day is about the day that a dead man walked out of a grave. And when we understand the theology behind it, when your terrible Thursday comes and you have forgotten the goosebumps of that last song, that's your anchor, is God's word and why the resurrection matters. And the first reason why it matters is the resurrection ensures our regeneration. And what I mean by that is when the Holy Spirit started to mess with you long ago, if you're in Christ, or maybe messing with you now if you're not in Christ, something happened when a dead soul begins to live. There's a power, there's a regeneration. Peter says it this way. He says that, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection from the dead. Now hear me on that. He's caused us to be born again through the resurrection from the dead. This is why I said, if you watch my pastor chat this week, that I've said this through the years and my friends have said this through the years, that Resurrection Sunday is our Super Bowl, right? It's our Super Bowl. And I get what we mean by that. But the check in my spirit that I felt this week was, as I thought about it, was as we're trying to make a comparison that will elevate the meaning of it, if we're not careful, it can trivialize it because we're comparing it to a game. So Resurrection Sunday is not a big deal. It's the deal. It's the deal. The Apostle Paul said, if it didn't happen, then his preaching's in vain and so is your faith. So it's not a big deal. It's the deal. It's when death was destroyed. And because of it, there's a regeneration that happened in us. Secondly, the resurrection really speaks to our justification. There's just another theological word that we just kind of rush past sometimes. But hear this. The only time that the Apostle Paul connected resurrection to justification was in Romans 4:25 when he said that Jesus was put to death for our trespasses, our sins, and that he was raised for our justification. And so we go, okay, great. You know, it's like this legal thing. Justification is this legal term. But I want you to hear this closely. It was a legal term. It was a declaration of a judge in a court that says, he's not guilty, get out of here, right? He's nervous, he's freaked out, and the judge looks at a guy or a woman and says, not guilty, you can leave. That powerful blessing spoken transforms that person's life. Justification at its heart is a declaring of something true over someone. Because when I say a justification is a legal term, it sounds kind of boring and sterile, like, you know, like a Law and Order episode or something, right? But I want you to hear this. God declared over you through the resurrection, when you place your faith in him, the truth of your not guiltiness. And the reason that's important is because if you're like me, there are times when old tapes play. There are times when you remember things you did 30 years ago or 3 days ago or 3 minutes ago, and you just beat yourself up big time. And you look around the room and you see other people who are doing so well and other families that seem so perfect, and it's easy to begin to think less than of yourself. This is not about you pumping yourself up with self-esteem, but the resurrection connected to the justification is all about what Daddy says about you. And what Daddy says, who is the maker of heaven and earth, God Almighty, that's what matters. And so sometimes you have to say those things out loud. You have to pray those things out loud. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Because of the resurrection of Christ, I am justified. Because of the resurrection of Christ, I've been regenerated into a living soul that will live forever with him. You just got to say those things because those things are being said over you, right? Third thing I want us to understand before we go any further is the resurrection of Christ guarantees your resurrection. So when you read in the New Testament that he is the first fruits of our resurrection, that doesn't mean a lot to us because we just go to Publix or Harris Teeter and get some fruit, right? We're not a farming community. But for the Jews who would take harvest and they would hold it before the Lord and say, we believe, we worship you with this handful of grain, we believe that the rest of the harvest will follow. It was a guarantee, and it was a worship thing. So when Paul says of Jesus that he's the first fruits of our resurrection, it means that because Jesus was raised from the dead, and he was, according to Scripture and according to historical record, you're going to walk out of a grave one day too, and your family, and your friends in Christ. And I know that a lot of people in this room have buried children, you've buried moms, you've buried dads, you've buried brothers and sisters. And I want you to be encouraged today that for every one of those that you lay to rest in Christ, there will be a resurrection and a reunion. That is why we do not say goodbye at a Christian funeral. We say, I'll see you again. I'll see you around the circle. And that's not wishful thinking. That's the solid hope of Christ that we believe and that we live. So the resurrection is not really a big deal. In that kind of way, it is the deal. It is what makes everything come to the tying the bow. But here's a fourth and final thing. The resurrection brings us adoption. And a lot of us in Carmel and in other churches who are worshiping, folks from Texas, other church, big adoption church, right? A lot of you have adopted kids, as we have. But I want you to remember, all of us are adopted kids. We have the orphan song. The orphan song that says, I was chosen and I was pursued and I was wanted. And I'm loved. And that's a game-changing reality. Let's pick up the story in verse 10. It says, the disciples went back to their homes, and Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look in the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, and one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said, they've taken my Lord. I don't know where they've taken him. And having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was him. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? And she thought he was the gardener. And she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where he is and I'll take him. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And then she turned and she said, Rabbi. And Jesus says to her in that moment, hey, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. You see, people, the bells around the world are ringing this morning because of what I just read. They're ringing in Africa and in Europe. They're ringing in Asia. They're ringing in Central America and South America, because even those who are not of the Christian faith will hear those bells ring today, because Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. They're even worshiping in Liverpool, England today. This is my granddaughter. I was wanting one from Mexico City, but I didn't get it. So whether you're a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Hindu or an atheist or an agnostic, a Baptist or a Presbyterian or Pentecostal or whatever you call yourself, we're adopted into the family of God, and we become family in that. Because you see, in regeneration, he does something inside of us with new life. And in justification, he speaks over you and declares over you, you're not guilty, you're mine. But in adoption, he says, you're family. He says, you're my kid. And nothing will ever change that. And so I just want to say to you, you belong here. There's no JV in Christ. There's no second string. There's no end of the bench and then the stars at the front of the bench. If you're in Christ and you hear my voice today, wherever you are, you belong here. I don't mean at Carmel per se, that's included, but I mean, firstly, you're wanted and welcomed in the family of God. Even though in your mind, you don't have it nearly as together as those guys over there or the folks behind you or those neighbors across the street. But you do. And that's what Daddy says. And what Daddy says matters. Paul says it this way to the Galatians in chapter 4. He says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And that's the truth that says the maker of heaven and earth says, call me dad. That's not familiarity, that's irreverent. It's just family. It's just family. So the blessings of our adoption are pretty obvious. Number one, we got a daddy. You've heard it, you know, guys will say, you're my brother from another mother, and girls will say, you're my sister from another mister. It's that whole notion that you and I can be strangers before we meet, and in short order, we recognize that we're brothers and sisters. Because we have the same daddy, right? Listen to how John says that when he says in 1 John 3, see what kind of love the Father has lavished and bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The second truth from that is obvious, is that not only do we have a daddy, we have siblings. We have siblings. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons in God through faith. Does it ever get messy at your house? You ever have those days where you don't like each other, but you really love each other? It's okay to laugh nervously. It's just real, right? It's not always perfect at home. But even when you don't like each other per se, and you're frustrated with each other, you still can look at each other and say, I love you. You're mine, and I'm yours. Now multiply that by perfection and by infinity and eternity. God says to you as his adopted daughter and son, I love you. And nothing will ever change that. So just as we don't give up on each other, we don't give up on each other in Christ, in this family. I was able to fulfill a dream in September to go see an Oakland Raider, not Vegas Raiders, but an Oakland Raiders football game last September. Christians and pastors can be Raiders fans. It's true. And so we couldn't go to Vegas to see the game, so we went to Nashville where my son lives. So I got a black Raiders shirt, and we walked around, saw some weirdo Raider fans, the kind that wear the spikes up and the faces painted, and just like, they're like Kiss football fans. And while we were there, I noticed something really weird, besides the bummer of losing to the Titans. There were a lot of grown men walking around with football jerseys on that weren't Titans or Raiders. Now, we're in Nashville watching the Raiders and the Titans, and some dude walks by with a Chiefs jersey and a Packer jersey and a Browns jersey. Didn't see any Panthers, but I saw all these other, and I'm kind of like, oh, are you lost? Because I'm more into college sports than professional sports. I'm like, man, NFL culture is like cutthroat. Because I would never go to like a Clemson-Wake Forest game and wear Carolina blue. I'm not going to be that guy. I'm not going to wear their colors either. I'm just going to wear some neutral. I'll wear white, right? Because I'm not one of them, but I'm not going to be that guy and roll in with my Carolina jersey at the Deeks and the Tigers game. It's just, if you do that, apologize in advance. It's just weird, okay? And what I felt in the stadium, and what I know to be true, is that the NFL jersey and the whole NFL life, as fun and awesome it is divisive. Because they fight in the parking lot. People have died in California after an NFL football game. Because whatever, right? And it hit me this morning. NFL jerseys and that type of thinking, as much as it builds camaraderie with this group, builds division with that group. And the jersey we wear in Christ, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, that jersey makes us one. Whether you're in Liverpool, whether you're in Ecuador, whether you're here, whether you're a Pentecostal or a Presbyterian, jumping over pews today or going through the liturgy, everybody in Christ is on the same team, right? And that's the goodness and the joy of what we share in Christ. I mean, Sean, when I met you 10 years ago, we didn't know each other. We only connected because we went to the same seminary, and a friend connected us. Virginia boy, Carolina boy, brothers in Christ. And that's true for everybody in the room. It's true for every one of us. Old folks, young folks, black folks, white folks, every other folk, rich, poor, it doesn't matter. That's the miracle of this thing called the body of Christ. And it's better than any jersey you could ever wear on a Sunday this coming fall, because that team never loses. Now, we might go through hard days, and I know that some of you are going through a situation at home right now that's not great. That's not pleasant. But I want you to remember this truth, is that he's forever faithful to walk with you through whatever it is. But at the same time, you belong to another family that is bigger than you could ever imagine. Richer and stronger than you could ever imagine. You've heard me say this before. When we moved to Texas 25 years ago, I hated it. I hated the day we arrived. And I left there 10 plus years ago kicking and screaming because I loved that body of Christ so deeply. Why? Because we're not just church mates. We're not just bros and sisters. We're actually family. That's why those of you who have ever had to move a church, after being at a church a long time, you know how hard it is. Because it's not a club, if you understand church. It's like ripping a part of your soul out when you leave because you loved deeply and you start all over. And I've actually been here longer now as pastor, senior pastor, than I was there. And I feel that momentum and that goodness that's grown, that there's a love in this body that I felt there, I feel now. Why is that true? The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Because he makes strangers family. Resurrection Sunday is not a big deal. It is the deal. Let's back up a second. Let's back up to verse 15 through 17. This hit me hard this morning in a good way. Jesus says to her, remember that we read this earlier, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she says, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I'll take him." And he says to her, "Mary," and she turns and look at the screen. I want you to see it visually. That's not it at all. He says, "Woman," and she doesn't recognize him. He says her name, and she gets it. There's something about the power of a name, right? Sometimes if I haven't seen anybody in a while and I've met them once and I might say their name, which is rarer than often, it's meet a lot of people, but I try my hardest. But if I say, "Hey, man, it's good to see you again, Bob." They're like, "Hey, man, cool. You remember my name?" I'm like, "Yeah, it's a joy to meet you." Why? Because when somebody remembers your name, you feel seen. You feel remembered. You feel valued. And sometimes it's like, "Hey, what's up? What's up, bro? What's up, guy?" Which is often code for, "I can't remember your name." Right? Versus, "Hey, David, how are you?" I want us to do something, and please indulge me. It's Res Sunday, okay? So whether you're here, Student Center, Uptown, or somewhere around the world watching, when I say three, I want you to say your name. It doesn't matter that everybody else can't hear your name. I want you to hear your name, and I'll tell you why in a moment, okay? So don't mumble it. Just say your name, all right? Strongly. One, two, three. Okay, good job. Way better than 8 o'clock. God knew your name before you were born. And if you don't believe me, just read Psalm 139. Before one of your days came to pass, he knew all of them. Your mom and dad picked a cool name for you, but God knew. God knows all about you. Your name, when spoken by him, has power and authority. It's intimacy and gentleness, and it's just good. And when you consider what the ancient minor prophet Zephaniah said, when he says that he delights in you and sings over you, the verse ahead of that says, "The Lord your God, the mighty warrior to save, delights in you and dances and sings over you." I don't see many 5-star generals, 4-star generals, super military men of authority, men of war, singing tenderly over someone. But the scripture says that the God who created everything we see, all of that authority and all that strength and power, sings over you. And he sings your name. It's not like, "Oh, I forgot who you are, but you look cute. I'm going to sing over you." He says your name and he dances over you. Because the world's all about you? No. It's all about him. But the one that it is all about takes delight in you. And he sees you and he calls you by name. And he reminds you that you're not forgotten. And that you can make it because he lives. I can face tomorrow. There is that hope of this life and the life to come. Can I say that Resurrection Sunday every year is a great reminder that as good as your life is or as bad as it might be, that this life is temporary. We are pilgrims passing through, stepping into an eternity forever with him in Christ or without him in hell. And so as good or as bad as this is, just know he's going to walk with you through it, but there's a long eternity coming. Remember, God's not old, he's eternal. And when you get to the infinity thing, that's over my pay grade as a PE major. I just know it's a very long time. There is no end. So smartest scientists in the room, get your head around that one. That we will live forever with him. If you don't know Christ, I ask you to consider your soul right now and to place your faith in Christ. I'm going to ask for Justin to come back, and I want us to sing in response to the truth we've heard today. And a lot of times when we hear the great commandment to love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, we go, how do I do that? Because some days I don't feel like I got a lot of love. Well, you love him back. That's how you do it. He loves you and fills your cup up, and from that fullness of his love for you, you love him back. Worship's the same way. You sing back. Zephaniah tells us that God sings over humanity. So there's a song. You ever walked in a nursery and sung over a little baby years ago? Or maybe a grandbaby recently? You ever done that? I want you to imagine that you're that kid, and I want you to sing back to your father. Because of his life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, you can. That's the best gift ever. Amen. So let's sing together.
One with the Father, one with the Spirit, one with the Son of God. One with our sister, one with our brother, one family by the blood. Make us one. Make us one. Your will be done. Make us one. The reason we can do that, because he lives.
Stand and sing with us.
I can face tomorrow because he lives. All fear is gone because I.
Father, we bow our hearts now in response to the truth of the morning, and I pray for all my friends under the sound of my voice right now that do know you, but might feel weary, might have been pushed into isolation, might feel lonely over the past few years. Father, I pray that the truth of your word today would be a transforming word that pushes and pulls us into community, to be reminded that this church is our spiritual family, and we're blessed by it, and we thank you for it. And I pray that every lie spoken would be replaced with the truth of your word. And Father, if there's anyone listening here or abroad that does not know you, I pray that by your kindness you would lead them to repentance right now, and that they would pray with me. Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. That he lived, that he died on a cross, and that he was raised from the dead. And so, Father, would you forgive me my sins? Jesus is Lord. Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? And I choose this day to follow you the rest of my life. And I thank you that you've promised that I'll never be alone on that walk. Good name of Christ Jesus.